quite a lot of years back now, a gorgeous young girl from California came to learn French on her way to Africa as a missionary. About the same time, a young fellow came to university to study artificial intelligence, which according to popular myth is when a blonde dyes her hair red. But this wasn't the case for Pierre. And Pierre and Suzanne eventually got together, married, and Pierre eventually as well became one of the elders in our assembly. So I thank the Lord for them. It was great fun to see them yesterday. I've missed them because they've been in California for a year. And I don't know what else to say except here's Pierre.
Thank you, Barbara. I have to say that this is a very special day for me today. I've known Barbara for 24 years, a little bit less, and for probably 10 years, 20 years, I wanted to come here. And I wanted to come here to know you, and I wanted to come here also to to thank you, and I also wanted to show you some fruit of your of the fruit of the Lord, actually I should say the fruits that the Lord did through you, through this assembly, through Barbara, and part of me actually is the fruit of this work. And so this is my goal today, to thank you and to encourage you. So maybe I'll give you some part of my testimony. I'll not be too long. Present you some things, our vision for the church, the genesis of the church, and what we have in mind for the future. And open the Bible together, also to be encouraged together. And what I will say today, what I share today, actually, I want to share it. Also for myself, but okay. So I became a Christian in 1 month. Actually, I will be a Christian for 30 years. I became a Christian actually not in France, in Germany, so it's really international. And I had a friend there who became a Christian through a ministry of Campus Crusade, and through his testimony, I saw his life totally changed, and I was attracted by that. And my own position at this time was I had some knowledge of the Bible. I was raised in a family where I was taught in the Bible. I used to go to the Catholic Church. I was baptized in the Catholic Church. My father was Catholic. My mother was from a Lutheran background. But I used to go to church every week. My parents didn't go to church, so we were taught, but I think God was not the highest priority in our family, and I hadn't understood actually what was the core message of the gospel, that we are sinners, we are lost, and without Christ we are lost, and we would go to hell and be separated from Jesus and God. And so I became a Christian, but right before I started my studies, I just graduated from high school. And the studies I started at this moment were really demanding. It's one of the most difficult studies that, you know, I chose to do that we can do in France, but I was blessed. But for 5 years, I didn't have time, I didn't give time to go to church, to join a church. And actually, when I came back to my hometown, Dijon, there was no church, no evangelical church. So I didn't know any Christian, I didn't know any church. And for 5 years, I stayed in this kind of frozen state as a newborn baby, but without any food. And it's when I came to Grenoble to start a thesis that my German friend Arim told me, you know, Pierre, it's really important to go to a church. I didn't see the necessity. And he gave me a phone number, and it turned out that this phone number was somebody from our church in Grenoble. So I started to join this church, So it was September, October 1985, and at that time I met Barbara, and it's the church where I stayed for all these years, where I grew up, where I was fed, and how Barbara said, you know, eventually I became an elder, and serving the Lord there. So the first time I saw Barbara actually was as the feu. And I'll speak about the feu a little bit after. The feu, feu means in French means fire, but it's an acronym for Foyer Evangélique Universitaire Student Evangelical Fellowship. And it's where I met Barbara. The first time she was cooking, we're going to a weekend. And Barbara is this kind of person where she's always active, she's always do something. It can be cooking, it can be teaching, it can be encouraging people, and it's how I met Barbara at the feu. And actually, it's also at the feu that I met Susan. It was 2 years after. She was on her way to Africa, working for World Vision, and our paths crossed, but it took 5 years for us to be closer and actually becoming wife and husband. Okay, so maybe I'll talk about the church, the background in France. And France actually is a country that was touched by the Reformation. And Jean Calvin, actually is a French person, or was a French person. And he had to immigrate to Geneva because at this time Protestants were persecuted. But Reformation had a great influence on Northern Europe, a really small influence, much smaller influence in Southern Europe, like Spain and Italy. And like the fracture line between Catholicism and Protestantism actually took place in France. And the Protestant movement spread well into France at the beginning, but actually was soon threatened by persecution. Next slide, please. And this is a painting from the Saint Bartholomew's Night. 30,000 to 100,000 Huguenots were murdered, and that was one of the most dramatic stage or dramatic day of this religion war in France. It was after a tension between Catholic and Protestants, and if you look at the date, that was in the 16th century. Next slide, please. But at the end of the 16th century, Henry IV became King of France. And Henry IV actually had a father who was Catholic and her mother who was Protestant. And he actually professed a Protestant faith at the beginning. When he became the King of France, he had to leave his... I don't want to say to leave his Protestant faith, and I don't know what was in his mind, but he had to become Catholic. And but during his reign, France was blessed, and one of the famous laws he wrote was the Edict of Tolerance, that were ensuring Protestants to practice their faith without any without being threatened. But in 1683, this king, Louis XIV, was the king. And Louis XIV was, he wanted people to call himself the king, the Sun King. And it's during his reign that France was the superpower at this time. And he's the one who built this Versailles palace. But under this glory, self-glory, he did something really bad for the freedom of religion. He revoked this Edict of Tolerance, and he persecuted a Protestant called at this time Huguenots. And at this time, there was a massive decline through murders and emigration. And it's at this period of time that a lot of French Protestant emigrated to Netherlands, to Great Britain, and also to North America, to the US, and to Canada. And okay, next slide, please. So here on this map of France, you can see the Protestant influence, mostly in the south of France and the west coast, and the more Catholic influence. And at the end of the 16th century, almost one half of the French population was Protestant. But you know, after these persecutions and until the beginning of the 20th century, the Protestants were only 2%. So it shows you how important was this persecution on immigration, emigration. Next slide, please. And so this is an important aspect of the religious background in France. Protestants are a minority, and the Catholic Church is the majority. When people think about church, they think about Catholic Church by default. And the and among the Protestant movement, the evangelical movement actually is not well known, and people they don't know, and sometimes they don't make the difference, for example, between evangelical churches and some cults like Jehovah Witnesses, because evangelical Christians are the ones that want to reach out, that want to make disciples, they want to present the gospel, and they share this desire to reach out with Jehovah Witnesses. And sometimes French people, they don't see the difference on a superficial level. There's another important influence in France that we face today. It comes from the more of philosophical and non-Christian philosophies that is called the Enlightenment in history. You know, you probably heard about these philosophers, Descartes, you know, cogito ergo sum, I think, therefore I am. Rousseau, man is good, but the society corrupts him, which is, of course, the totally opposite of what we sang and what we said today, and we can read in the Bible. We are corrupted, and only the Lord can redeem us from our corruption. And Voltaire was another philosopher, greatly influential. And there's also a strong heritage from the French Revolution. France became a republic, a democracy in 1789. And the revolution was against the nobles and also the church. Third Estate, actually the French society at this time was divided into three main categories. The nobles, they had all the power, the control, the government, the laws, and the titles, the titles like dukes, princes, barons, were inherited from families. And the third son, actually they didn't inherit the titles, but they would become church leaders. So the whole society was controlled by a small number of people, and the vast majority of people actually had no control, no hope. And this was a reaction against that. And at this time, that was the time where, after the Enlightenment, I mean, at the same time, where science, it was the beginning of the time where science became an idol. Soon after, I mean, a few decades after, it would be the Industrial Revolution in the 19th century in our Western countries. And this Industrial Revolution being allowed by the progress in science. And at this time, a lot of world famous scientists were French. And the the revolution, I mean, the French Revolution, after the French Revolution, a lot of values, what was considered valuable, was based on reason, on rationality. You know what the and we're still in this in heritage now that you know, science is the light of the world. I mean, I don't think that, but it's what I hear. And being a scientist, I'm really comfortable to say that. Scientists, they think that science will bring wealth, science will bring progress, and actually it started about this period of time. And this is a very important mindset in paradigm in France. Next slide, please. So here, when you see how France is, what's the position of people with faith, and I took these figures from internet, you know, and these are two, three years old, and you can compare with numbers the same polls, you know, in 94. Catholic is the majority, is the dominant religion in France, with 51% of French people, they consider or they say they're Catholics. They were 67 in 94, so you can see there's a decline. It used to be, 15 years ago, it used to be two-thirds, and now it's about one-half. But what is interesting is that among these people, and it's the most common people you meet in the street, only 25% profess a faith in God. They believe in God. 15%, which is one-third of them, about one-third, they say they are agnostic. That means they say, I can't tell, I don't see God. And this is, if God exists, is an open question. I have no clue to decide if God exists or not. I don't want to make the choice. This is the agnostic. And atheist, they say God does not exist. And it's, you know, personally, I don't understand, but why? But, you know, one-fifth of Catholics, they say they don't believe, they say, I'm Catholic, but I don't believe in God. 9% of the total population. Another category of atheists is almost one-third, and it used to be one-fourth in 94. So it's a growing category. Those people, they share with the with those ones that they don't believe in God, but they say, I'm not Catholic, okay? Atheist. Muslims, they come usually from North Africa. They came through immigration because to get some work in France in the 70s. There are 4% of the overall population, and there were 2% in 94, so it's an increase in number. Protestants, all denominations together, 3%, 1% Jewish, and 10% others. I didn't read the questions of this poll, but I think others are people that they don't recognize themselves in any of those categories. Probably they're either agnostic or atheist. And these figures, they vary from poll to poll, so it's not the frontiers, the borders between all these categories are not very strict sometimes. So if, as a conclusion, you know, believers, all the faiths together is about one-third. Atheists are the majority of people in France. And agnostics, that people, they say, I can't decide myself if God exists. And of course, they don't, basically they don't believe in what the Bible says, are 15%. So and if you put these 10% others together, you see that believers are a minority in France. Next slide, please. Next. This is a map of France, and all these little zones here are counties. There are 100 of them in France, so it's about a region for 100 kilometers by 100 kilometers. So Grenoble is in this one here. And what is interesting is to see the evolution between the 1970 and last year. On this number, those numbers, they're too small actually, but don't worry. Those numbers is the number of churches for 10,000 inhabitants, okay? And the gray zone here is when you have one church for less than 100,000 inhabitants. So in a population, in a department of 100,000 inhabitants, you would have here one less than one church in all these dark gray zones. But when you see now, there's no more gray zone. You know, those regions here are the most the part of France with the less churches. But I mean, at least it's making some progress. And you have some zones here, east of France and southeast of France, where you have almost one church for 10,000 inhabitants. And when you compare to the last figures, that's not so bad. And I told you, when I became a Christian, I became a Christian in Germany, and I was raised here in this part of France. When I, actually 1979, you know, it was in the 70s, it was a gray zone, and now it's a blue zone. And now in the church where I grew up, in the city where I grew up in Dijon, there are maybe six or seven churches. So that's a progress, and this is also positive. Next slide, please. And now our church in Grenoble. This is the view of Grenoble, like a lot of cities, and I saw that Edmonton is also the case. The city is developed on the banks of a river called Isère. And you can see here that we are surrounded by mountains. This is the old town of Grenoble. And next slide, please. So Grenoble is in the southeast part of France. And you see here the Alps and continues to Switzerland, Austria, and so on. It's Grenoble is considered as the capital of the Alps. Maybe the equivalent here in Canada would be Calgary, I don't know. Next slide, please. And as you can see, it's a pretty dense city because of all these mountains surrounding the city. The space is pretty short, and you have a lot of high buildings. So this is the total population is about one half of Edmonton, if I'm correct, and it's the 14th largest city in France if you consider the whole urban zone. And another characteristic of Grenoble is that the university is very important, 60,000 college students. And this is a picture of the campus, university campus. And this is a picture of the residence, the dorms, where the students are and where Barbara, for example, spent a lot of time and giving literature and meeting students and to evangelize. Another characteristic of Grenoble is that it's the most international city in France, not in the number of foreigners, because Paris is far bigger than Grenoble, but in the proportion of foreigners in the city. Next slide, please. And if you look at the social background in Grenoble, this is really contrasted. Grenoble has a deep industrial tradition because of the mountains. It's a city where electricity was cheap and actually started abundant. And I had heard before that Grenoble was the first city in the world where the city lights were the light was came from electricity. But in the US, I heard that another city, I don't remember which one, was the first one in the world. I don't know exactly. But, you know, it's one of those. And so there's a... The neighborhoods of Grenoble are considered as the French Silicon Valley. And this is, for example, an image of or a picture of the institute I work at. Called Minatech, Micro Nano Technologies. It's a research center. And beside this high-tech industries and research, there's also a lot of more traditional industries that went down. And there are a lot of neighborhoods in the city where you have these big buildings with a lot of a big population, usually low-income population, a lot of unemployment. The rate of unemployment is about 10% in France, but in this part of the city is much higher. It could be 20-30%, and you have here an image of two of them in Grenoble. So, and usually unemployment and immigrations. Are linked. A lot of people living here are people from North African origins, and Islam actually is tends to increase in these areas. Next slide, please. And here in this picture, you have you see Marcel and Suzanne Tabayou. They were the founders of the church. Marcel was a visionary man. He was born in North Africa when North Africa was still French. It was a French colony. And so he passed away maybe 10 years ago. And Suzanne is still here with us at the church. And this is a picture of the church, of the former place where we were. And you can see here this verse, which is one of the favorite verse of our church. And it's from Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and prayers. And so Marcel and Suzanne, Marcel is the father of Jean-Luc, and we'll see Jean-Luc after. Jean-Luc, his son, is one of the elders today. And next slide, please. So the church began in 1968. You see here a skier. It was the Olympic Games in Grenoble in 1968. And this is the center of Grenoble. And here, you know, these windows were the first place that was rented by the church to be a church. And this is the original people here in the church. And you can see Marcel and Suzanne here. Jean-Luc, I think, is this little boy. And this place here was, the Olympic Games were an opportunity to make a big evangelization campaign. And actually, this was the headquarters of this campaign, and became after our church. Next slide, please. And this place pretty soon became, 9 years after, became too small. So this is the second. This is the second place where the church used to meet. You can see here it's really full. Personally, I didn't know this place, and I don't know if Barbara knew this place. No, she came after. Okay, I can. See here, Henry Bryant, we'll see after. Next slide, please. And this is our current location. And we are here since 1983. So this is the outside view, this is an inside view. As you can see, it's too small. And I took these pictures about 16 months ago before we went to the States. As you can see also, we have no space outside, and the street is pretty dangerous. And I put a question mark here because we're in the critical critical time. We're renting this place, and the owner asked us to leave the church because he wants his place back, and so we need to move before next spring 2010. But recently something really kind of extraordinary happened. I will make the story short. I don't know if Barbara actually heard this, because I talked to Jean-Luc on the phone a few weeks ago. We have been looking for another place, a larger place that could be more useful for the church, to have more people and do more things for 10, 15 years. And we couldn't. And now we have to leave. And recently, a few weeks ago, some people from the city of Grenoble, the local, the mayor's office, called Jean-Luc and said, "Are you still looking for a place?" And Jean-Luc said, "Yeah, of course." And he said, "Yeah, especially now, because we need to change our place. We may be homeless in a year." He said, "Because we may have something for you, and we have a place, and we propose you to have this place for a free lease for at least 9 years. And but in counterpart, we ask you to do something. There's a home for I don't know if it's homeless people or people that are in a critical social situation, or maybe women with kids without income or shelters. But we would like you to take care of these people and give them Bible studies, you know, in counterpart of this place." And this is wonderful. So we don't know yet how it will turn out, but you know, we may have this possibility. So if you can pray for that, we would appreciate. And I think it was 2 weeks ago, in our church we had one of the French ministries, minister, you know, in the, or you say here, secretary, right, in the French government. He used to be several times secretary of agriculture. He was a European commissioner, and he came to the church to see what was our church. And so I had no results of about his visit. I don't know, but also maybe pray for this man. He's a really respected political person in France. His name is Michel Barnier. Next slide, please. Okay. You know, our church, the purpose of our church is to make God known and to know God better. So we have these two, like any other church, and your church, same thing, to train people, to train the believers, to increase their skills. So we have a lot of activities in this purpose. I don't want to describe them in details. It would be too long. If you're interested, I can talk in private. And we collaborate with other churches, for example, to organize a sort of local seminary. And actually, Barbara teaches in this seminary. And we have small groups. We have different activities for different ages. There's a strong emphasis on evangelization in our church. And especially Jean-Luc tried to rationalize and make this evangelization process gradual, so that it can be more efficient. And what we try to organize is, you know, to bring people to the church in a gradual way, so that, as I said before, evangelical churches are not well known, and people tend to be a little bit they are not very comfortable coming to church the first time. So we try to introduce them through social events like here, a concert or conferences, so that they can become closer to the church. We try to organize at church special events like baptisms, baby dedications, special services. We have one per month so that they can come and feel comfortable at church. And we try to be more and more confront them more and more to the gospel, and eventually they will accept the Lord at the end and join the church or a small group. Okay, next slide, please. And special mission fields are, and it's a historical one, is the students with the feu I mentioned before. And the feu here, the student evangelical fellowship, is actually takes place in this building. And this is an exterior view, and this is an internal view. This is the typical Thursday night activity where some problems are exposed and exposed through the Bible, through a biblical perspective for students. And typically, I don't know, depends on the time of the year, depends on the years, but it could be from 10, 15, 20 students to 60 students here in this big room. And this is a couple, Pascal and Ella Herman. They stayed at the Feu for 4 years. And this is the couple who is now who now lives at the Feu. They had a baby, you know, last year, and they're from Edmonton. The Splane family, Rich and what's her name? Kate. Yeah. And Pascal and Ella now just started another Feu in the northern part of France, and their vision is to you know, have this new kind of new concept, I mean this concept of a student fellowship to reach out on the campuses to spread it in France. The original idea actually came from missionary Carol Rumpf, who came to Grenoble maybe, I don't know, 30 years ago. And Muslims also is another field of mission field, local mission field for us. And I can present this this couple here is Antipas. He's from Chad. He came to France to study. He now works for the United Nations in Geneva. And Debia, his wife, was born in France in a Muslim background. She became a Christian, and so now she's. I mean, she's really active in the church, and they're really strong Christian couple. And this couple here, Jessica, grew up in the church. When her parents became Christian, maybe 20 years ago, and this is Hamid. He grew up in Africa, in Chad, also from a Muslim background. He was adopted by a French missionary, Brigitte, actually, who was for several years responsible for the Feu. And they're married now, they have two kids, and they are considering going or serving the Lord full-time in a full-time ministry. And actually this is also a prayer request if you would consider that. Hamid and Jessica. Next slide, please. And the historical vision of the church, or the growth of church, is to making new disciples, having a church growing in number, and then establishing new churches. And that was the vision from the beginning, and this process of hiving off or branching off was done seven times since 1968. Each experience was unique, and various successes, difficulties, were on the way. And actually two of them, those churches actually stopped, and people they went back to other churches. They were not lost. And and actually next slide, please. We have the vision now to you know, if it's God's will to start a new church in the next next years. There's a couple, I'll show them after, which has this vision. And, you know, Grenoble is here, you know, all this part, empty parts are mountain. And Grenoble is actually around these three valleys in a Y shape. And the city is expanding in these three directions. This valley here, actually, there are several churches. And there is no need to settle no churches. But here going to the north and here going to the south, there's no churches, there's a need. And we're considering maybe to start a church here, either here in this region or here in this region. Next slide, please. And this is a characteristic of the church is also that especially through the students' ministry, a lot of people come to our church, stays for their studies and then leave. And here are examples. They're trained. We try to train them, and then they go. And this is an example of six couples that were, you know, part of the church for several years, and now starting a new full-time ministry. This is Dominique and David Buch, and this is this couple that they just completed a seminary. And they're coming back to Grenoble, and they have this vision, and we have this vision together that maybe they will be used by God to start a new church. And these four couples here were students in Grenoble, and they got married, and you can see babies, and there are more babies now since the pictures were taken. And Naina and Virginie grew up in the church. Her parents are in the church. Naina came from Madagascar. He was an elder of the church a few years ago, but they went to a seminary, and they are now, Naina is pastor in the south of France. Rachel and Eddie, they are working at the Feu, the new Feu in the northern France, in Lille. Anne and Jean-Pascal is a pastor in Alsace. And this couple here is very special to Barbara. Sébastien grew up in the church, and I was his scout leader. I have to say, when he was a scout, we had a really hard time with him. And he was a troublemaker. I think I can say that because he knows. And when he was a young adult, he came back to the Lord, and now he's a wonderful, strong Christian. He married Belinda, who grew up in south of France. Her father is an elder in a church, 100 kilometers from Grenoble. And Sébastien he's serving the Lord full time. He's a really good rock climber. Next slide, please. And he's taking our young kids on the mountains, see the kind of rocks he can climb. And this is our kids from our church. And this is Mark and Stefan, my sons here. And I was helping Sebastian, this youth group. And actually, this is Stefan, this is not Mark. Last year I was helping Sebastian to take care of this group. And this is the kind of fruit that we see in our church, and that makes us very, very happy. Next slide, please. So this is the elders of the church. There are some other couples I could have put in this slide that are in the process of being elders. The first one is first couple is Alice and Henry Bryant. They're missionaries from the United States. They work with Cross Worlds Mission, formerly UFM. And please pray for them, especially for Henry, because Henry has a cancer. This cancer started. 4 years ago, lung cancer, and has metastasis. It it got worse in the last months, and they are now back in the States. He had an operation. He has metastasis in his back, and of course we would like him to, you know, to stay with us as long as possible. Pray for them, because they're real, the real difficult. It's a real difficult time in their life. And this is Jean-Luc Tabayou, son of Marcel, and Ginny, his wife, and he's serving also full-time for the church. They have 7 children. Katia and Eusebe Barcelo, he became a Christian on the Feu through the students' ministry, and I think his wife as well. I'm not sure, but I'm sure about him. They have 4 kids, and this is their younger daughter. And this is us. And there are some other families, but. Okay. Next slide, please. So I put here some prayer requests or prayer, if you would pray for our church. The first one is for the new place. So we need to move, as I said, you know, next year. And there are I put here, there are some administrative barriers, but as I said, you know, some barriers also like the Jericho walls, you know, can eventually be, they can eventually crush. Please pray for the growth of the church in France and in Grenoble, the church capital C. We are the bride, okay? So let's pray for the bride all together, and especially for our project for this new church. And on a more personal point of view, we have been spending 1 year in the US with our family, and we will return to France. And we want to go there. We're happy to go there to serve. This last year was a year of Sabbath, you know, refreshment. We had more time to personally learn new aspects of God, especially in the Old Testament this year. And so we'll be back in the battle. And so, you know, please pray for us, you know, protection for our health. We don't have any serious health problem, but I have sleep problems, and sometimes I get really, really tired. Linked with anxiety problems, and this is linked to the first point. If you can pray for me, especially I would like the Lord to give me wisdom to manage my activities and to set barriers and to be, you know, wise in these days. And maybe we can close this part of the presentation by this verse. Timothy, my son, I give you instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. And this is my prayer. I think I was longer than expected. I wanted to share in the same spirit, read together maybe Psalm 127. So I invite you to open your Bibles, Psalm 127. And this is linked to this idea, we need to fight a good fight. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gates. And the main idea of this psalm, and I wanted to finish with this, is that actually we can be really active, we can do all sorts of things, but who ultimately do something is the Lord. Who ultimately gives something is the Lord. We tend to be in our society to be proud of, oh, this is the fruit of my work, I have this big house, I have this big car, I have these nice clothes. But what this psalm says, that what we have, what we can have, or what we can use, or what we can benefit from, everything comes from the Lord. And of course we have our role, and we can work, we can spend time, we can spend our energy to things, to projects, and actually the Bible asks us to do that. But the Lord really does the things. And there's an opposition in the two first verses between what can be done in vain and what is blessed by the Lord. In the two first verses, the author Solomon repeats, "In vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late." So what does it mean, in vain? In vain means that you want to do something, you expect a result, and this result doesn't come. And you can wait for something, it's in vain, it's useless. Yesterday we went swimming with the Parker family, and this may be an illustration. We're in this current, and if you swim in one direction, actually you make a lot of effort, a lot of splashes, but you just stay, you can't beat the current, you stay at the same place. And if you go on the other way, you lay on your tube or your you let go, and actually you're going the right way. You don't have to make any efforts. You're going the right way. And there's this opposition especially in the second verse. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. On this other part of the opposition, but for he grants sleep to those he loves. And actually in this verse, there's another translation which is possible. And in the Bible we use, in our church in France, the translation is, it's not he grants sleep to those he loves, it's for while they sleep, he provides for food. While you sleep, God provides for food. And these two translations are equally possible. So, thank you. So the idea I wanted to point is that we may be really active, we may have some projects, but we have to be careful to be in God's wisdom. We need to invest our time, our energy in the Lord's kingdom. And there's an illustration in verse 3 and 4. And that, I think this, when I read these verses, I thought of Barbara on your church. Sons are our heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like a rose in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. And this psalm invites us to invest in our children. And when we were children, we don't know what they will become. And the psalm here, the author say they are like arrows. And what's in an arrow in a warrior? An arrow is a way to reach far away. The superiority of the bow on the arrow over the sword of the knife is that you can reach enemies while they're far away. And children are arrows. You raise them, they're in your hand, you prepare them, you put them on your bow, you let them go, and they go far away. They can go far away, and they can be very efficient, much more efficient than you could be by staying here. And I would like you to leave you with this idea. It's when you send Barbara in France, actually she was like a son here in this, or a daughter, a child in this church. You sent her far away, and she hit a target in France. And actually, you didn't do that in vain. You did that for a really good purpose, and it brought fruit, and I'm here to witness that fruit. And I want you to be encouraged by this. So thank you very much for what you did for Barbara, what you did for our church, what you did for me personally through Barbara. And this was not in vain. This was blessed by the Lord. And I want you to be totally convinced of that. Thank you.
Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that nothing that we do in Christ is in vain. Father, sometimes we mix up things that are vanity with what is yours. But Lord, we know that you give us wisdom through your word and through the witness of your church. We thank you for the church in Grenoble. We thank you that it was not in vain that many years ago this church sent Barbara to France, not knowing what would the fruit would be, but doing it in faith. And we thank you, Lord, that when we step out in faith in you, that it is not in vain. It is never in vain. Thank you for a small glimpse of a small piece of the fruit of that in Pierre and Suzanne and their children being with us today. And Lord, we pray that there would be more fruit from this step of faith in France. Lord, we pray for the church in France and especially in Grenoble. We pray for all these things that have been brought to our attention, Lord, and we pray for us too, that there would be fruit here from our walk of faith, that we would not walk in vain, but that we would walk in faith and that we would see you working mightily in and through us. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this day, and dismiss us now with your blessing as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.